Our scripture reading is Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, and that can be found in your pew Bibles on page 957. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading the scripture for us this morning. Joe, thank you as always for singing. Thank you for those of us who are here this morning in the building for singing. And for those online, hopefully you were able to sing along in some way, shape, or form. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And hopefully in your Bibles, Galatians is starting to get a little bit worn out. Maybe the pages are crinkled and creased and maybe some markings on them. Galatians 5, and today we're going to be in verses 13 through 26. You're thinking, Jess, that's a lot of verses, and we don't want to be here until May 15th. We're not going to go through each and every one of those verses. We don't have time. Volumes of ink have been spilled on these verses over the last 2,000 years, and we have about a half hour. So, you should pray for me and for yourselves. We will, Lord willing, get through the text. That Psalm 119, something to keep in mind when it comes to biblical obedience, and we touched on it in Psalm 119, that there's behind obedience, genuine biblical obedience, there is a delight. There's delight. There's satisfaction. There's a desire to please the Lord. The Bible knows no genuine obedience that's begrudging. The Bible knows no genuine obedience that is begrudging. You say, well, Jess, what about Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Weeping, saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Right? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. What's happening there most likely is not Jesus begrudging obedience to the Father, but grieving the reality of what he's about to experience on the cross, and the fellowship that he has always enjoyed with the Father is going to be interrupted in some way, shape, or form for three dark hours. And if you can imagine the love relationship with that the Son has with the Father for all eternity, for him to know that that's it coming and anticipating that is heartbreaking for him because he loves his Father and his joy, even in his human reality, in his human nature, is to always be with the Father. And that's about to be interrupted. And that grieves his heart. So it's not begrudging obedience. It reflects how much he loves the Father and desires that fellowship with the Father. And even in Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. For the joy that was set before him. So Psalm 119 picks up on the idea that the reason why we obey God's word is because we delight in his statutes. We delight in his word. We delight in him. And as we turn to Galatians 5 this morning, Paul is going to touch on that exact same idea, that our obedience to the Lord happens in the midst of delight, in the midst of love, in the midst of fellowship with Him. And so as we dig in this morning, those will be some of the things that come up. There are very few nations in world history that have so elevated this idea of freedom. The idea of freedom. The United States has as its mantra the idea of freedom. It's at the baseline of who we are. It's at the foundation of how we think. We think in terms of freedom. Yeah? In terms of freedom. Joe Whitehead, in a discussion with him a couple weeks ago, we were talking about the state motto of New Hampshire, and he said, well, you got to love a state when it's not a motto but an ultimatum. Live free or die. Live free or die. I mean, that kind of sums up, right? What it means for people in the United States to understand freedom. And this idea of freedom oftentimes has behind it that I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to say what I want to say. And I want to have unhindered, unhinged freedom to be able to pursue the things that I want to pursue. And I don't want anybody to get in my way. Yeah. Yeah. That's it. That pretty much sums it up. Let's pray. That sums it up. Martin Luther writes in a little book called The Freedom of a Christian, which I would encourage each one of you to read. The Freedom of a Christian. If you have a hard time getting through it, I would be happy to meet with you and read through it with you. It's an incredible little book, The Freedom of a Christian. He says in The Freedom of a Christian that the Christian is entirely free. Entirely free. But a servant to all. The Christian is entirely free, but a servant, a slave to all. When we look at Galatians this morning, that's exactly what Paul is going to say. The Christian is entirely free, but a servant to all. Let's read Galatians 5:13 through 26. Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in the word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You will notice in your notes this morning that there are two things that we're going to look at, and there's two things and one typo. two things and one typo. You will see on the first point where it says Christians should not live according to the flesh, the verses there should be 13, 15, 18 through 21, and 26. Is that correct? Okay. Now, for the second point, Christians should live according to the Spirit. Those should not be the same verses as point one. So those are, I will say them slowly. Those are 13 through 14, 16 through 17, and 22 through 25. For those of you at home, 13 through 14, 16 through 17, and 22 through 25. What Paul is saying here, in a nutshell, is essentially this. That as those who belong to Christ, as those who have been saved, as those who have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, for those whose hearts have been illumined and transformed and renewed, you have been born again through the presence of the Holy Spirit as you saw Christ crucified, as he was proclaimed to you through the gospel. For those of you who have regenerate hearts, for those of you who are Christians, by definition, that's what it means to be a Christian. You have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And in so being made a new creation in Christ Jesus, your intention, God's intention for you, is not to pursue sin, but to pursue fellowship with him, with Christ, with the Father, through the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, you will love the Lord your God and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul is saying. If you wanted to put little stick figures on your notes, this is always fun. I have them in my Bible also. If you wanted to put little stick figures in your notes, you would put a stick figure on point one with a little guy with a head and a stick figure and arrows pointing in on himself. In on himself. To be curved in on himself. The Latin is incurvatus in se, to be curved in on self. That's the nature of sin, is to be curved in on self, and we're going to see that. On the other side, on point two, if you're going to draw a little stick figure, you would show a little guy with a stick figure and a head and a happy face, and you would show those arrows pointing outwards. Because when you were saved by the Lord, when Christ saved you, your heart went from being curved in on itself to being curved back out toward the Lord and curved out toward others supernaturally through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying that's the manner in which you're meant to live. Not that way, that way. You have been set free from sin and death and condemnation, and you are not required to use the law as a manner of rectifying your relationship with the Lord. You're not required to have moral striving or doing your best to be rectified in your relationship with the Lord. That was bound to Christ for you. When the divine Son became human for you and came down for you and died on a cross and took all sin, death, and condemnation and corruption and brokenness and darkness for 3 hours on that cross, when he died for you, everything that belonged to you in sin was then united to him and him to you, and he shared his divine life with you, giving you his eternal life. Through the Spirit, you are free. The Christian is entirely free. Entirely free in Christ. God's good pleasure was to give you salvation through his Son. He could send no other. You're free. But you're a servant to all. You're a servant to all. Let's look at our first point this morning. Let's start in verse 13. First point is that Christians should live not according to the flesh. That's what Paul is going to say here. And then he's going to say that Christians should live according to the Spirit. But let's look at the flesh first. So, verse 13. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another." Paul begins by saying he recognizes, as he's told the Galatians, that you are entirely free in Christ. There is no legal binding reality over your life that you must do A, B, and C in order to get X, Y, and Z. God does not deal with you on the basis of quid pro quo. God does not deal with you on the basis of quid pro quo. It's a very fast-moving car out there. going to let that guy go by. God does not deal with you on the basis of quid pro quo. You are entirely free, but Paul recognizes the sinful inclination of the heart is to say, oh, wait a minute, that means I can do anything I want, whenever I want, however I want to do it. Live free or die. So Paul, anticipating this with these Galatians, says, only do not use your freedom for an opportunity of the flesh. This idea of opportunity for the flesh has with it this idea of a base camp. A base camp. In mountain climbing especially, we are familiar with base camps. Base camps at Mount Everest, right? It's where they gather together. It's where they get their team together. It's where they get the maps. It's where they get the plan. It's where they have their food. It's where they have all the preparation that's happened in order for them to embark on a journey. It's like the idea of a base camp. It's the jumping off point. It's the launch pad for what they're about to embark on. And what Paul is saying is, you have been set free in Christ. Do not use that base camp of the freedom that you have in Christ to chase after sin now. It's totally antithetical to why Christ saved you. It's totally antithetical to how Christ came down for you. Totally antithetical for what your relationship with Christ in eternity is going to look like. Paul's saying you can't live curved in on yourself anymore. Don't use the base camp of your freedom in Christ for the sake of curving in on yourself. You can't do it. You can't do it. That's not why God saved you. It's not why he gave you his Holy Spirit. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And in verse 15, it's interesting. Look at what he says here. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This idea of biting one another, it has the idea of a snake coiling up and striking out at someone, biting someone. A snake coiling up, getting ready to strike, and then popping out and striking someone. He says, do not bite at one another. That's the nature of sin, the nature of our broken inclination within our hearts is not that we would be open and toward the Lord and toward others, but it's to be inward focused, inward broken, inward inclined on ourselves insofar as we begin to look at other people as our enemies and we begin to strike out at them. If you're not sure if this is true, then go drive on Route 8 and just wait for someone to cut you off without using their blinker, and then they wave at you as if you did them a favor. Right? What happens in your heart? You know, it's there. It's there in all of us. It's there. And it just takes a moment for that to flare up, and all of a sudden, that person is my enemy. I immediately see that person as my enemy. The problem is with that guy. Paul says, but if you bite and devour, chew one another up. Have you guys ever heard the statement, I'm going to chew that guy up and spit him out? Right? It's the idea of devouring someone, consuming someone. It's self-centered. It's broken. Doesn't look out for the best interest of the other. Paul's saying, don't use your freedom that you have in Christ. He came down for you. The divine Son of the Father became human for you that he might save you from that. You can't pursue that anymore. You can't live that way anymore. It's not why God saved you. Isn't it interesting that if there's one thing that's happened to the Galatian church up to this point as Paul is writing this letter, is they've lost sight of the gospel. They have lost sight of the gospel completely. Jess, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that insofar as they have begun to lose focus on who Christ is and what it means for Jesus himself to save them, what it means for the divine Son to be their Savior and for him to come down for them and to give them his life, in a way that's not outward, that's not inward but outward, in a way in which they realize how much God has loved them, as they lose sight of that, even as believers, they begin to fight one another. They begin to argue with one another. They begin to have divisions among each other. They begin to raise up and strike at one another. Why? Because they've lost sight of the gospel. They have ceased to have their gaze and their hearts strummed in melody with the gospel. It stopped happening. And they begin to fight one another because their hearts are not singing the gospel. Their hearts are not singing Christ. They are no longer singing to one another in hymns and songs and spiritual songs and making melody in their hearts to the Lord, to one another. It's Ephesians. They're no longer doing that. They've lost sight of the gospel, and then as they lose sight of the gospel, they begin to turn to one another as if the other person is their enemy. They strike out at one another. I can promise you I do this. I can promise you I do it. If there's a moment in time when I treat Denver in a way that's not kind, that's not patient, that's not loving, if there's a way that I can treat Savannah that way, or my wife that way, or Aspen that way, I can guarantee you, if I'm striking out at them, in that moment, I am not loving Jesus. Amen? You can say it louder for me. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, thank you. I'm not loving Jesus in those moments. If I'm arguing with my wife, and I'm not loving her and caring for her in a way that Christ loves the church, I guarantee you I'm not loving Jesus. Even this morning, when I'm getting ready and Trish called me, hey, did Denver take a shower last night? And I'm finishing up getting ready in there. I'm like, Trish, this is not a hill to die on. I don't have time for this right now. In that moment, I'm not caring about Denver. I'm not caring about her. All I'm caring about is what I need to do. In that moment, I am not patient. I guarantee you, in that moment, I'm not loving Jesus, and I'm in my office finishing up sermon prep. How crazy is that? And I will humbly submit the same thing is true for you. When you lose sight of the gospel, you start striking out at people. You start biting people. Start consuming others. It's the deal. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I want to say something real quickly here. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look up here as I look at you. The person you just looked at is not your enemy. That person is not your enemy. We have three enemies in this world. Three enemies. And that person you just looked at, or any person who's flashing in your mind right now, is not your enemy. They are not your enemy, principally speaking. You have three enemies. The world system, is not interested in you loving Jesus more, period. That's the truth. This world system has no interest in you loving Jesus. Your own fleshly nature, your own sinful propensity, the vestiges of sin, the gunk that's still in there, the stuff that's still, even after being saved, the stuff that's still kind of rattling around in the bottom of the what is that thing called for, not that thing, the food thing, disposal, right? The stuff that's kind of rattling around in there, that gunk, that refuse type of, that junk stuff in there, you still have vestiges of that even after being saved. It's there. The world, your own flesh, and the enemy of your souls, Satan and his minions. You have three enemies. That person you're staring at right now, that person who belongs to Christ, that brother or sister in Christ, is not your enemy, never will be your enemy. Period. Yet our tendency, as we lose focus on the gospel, is to begin to treat other people as our enemies, and especially those who are closest to us, and especially those who are in the church that are closest to us. There have been times where Trish looks at me and says, Jess, I am not your enemy. She's right. She's right. She's not my enemy. But we act like it. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And then Paul 19, verse 19, begins to go into a short list of the fruit of the sinful propensity of humanity. The stick figure that's curved in, even as believers, we can get that way sometimes. He's going to go into a short list. It's not exhaustive, but a short list of what the fruit of that life looks like. He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're clear as day, as clear as the sun is, as clear as the moon is, as clear as the breeze is that's blowing through this building right now, as clear as the trees are out there, as clear as the spring is. When I came back on Tuesday, it was just popping through the valley, as clear as day. Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident. They're clear. There's no doubt. They're plain. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This idea of enmity, it carries with it this idea of being hostile and looking at other people as your enemy. It's a work of the flesh. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Totally contrary to the Spirit of God. Strife has this idea of rivalry and taking positions and sides on issues in order to create division. Creating division through taking sides on things. I think it should be this way. I think it should be that way. I think it should be this thing. I think it should be that color. I think it should be that color. I think we should use it for this thing or we should use it for that way. It's creating teams of divisions. It's creating strife. It's coalescing together in groups in order to create division, in order to encourage division. Paul says that's a work of the flesh. The Spirit of God has nothing to do with that. And insofar as we do that, we've lost focus of the gospel. We've lost focus of who Christ is and what he wants for us. He says these works are evident. He says this is a striking warning here. He says, I warn you as I warned you before. He's told them this before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This idea of doing such things means to do these things in such a way that God does not matter. It's to continually, perpetually do these things in a way that God doesn't matter. John picks this up in 1 John as this idea of lawlessness. To live in such a way that God just doesn't matter. I know what his word says, but I really don't care. I just want to do whatever I want to do. And Paul says that those who live in that manner, as a matter of course, as a baseline for their existence, being the captain of their ship, right? The master and commander of their souls. For those who live in that manner before the Lord, stiff-arming him, saying, I don't care, I want to do what I want to do. Paul says there's no evidence of salvation there. No evidence of salvation. It's very clear. Paul says these things are evident. There's no way to hide from it. there's no way to avoid it. You can't dance around it. Paul's not letting you. Neither is the Lord. Insofar as I practice these things as if this is the manner in which life can or is intended to be, I'm stiff-arming the Lord and I'm saying, I don't want anything to do with what you have to say. Paul says you're in incredible danger. Incredible danger. Now, for the believer, I can tell you right now, fits of anger, I'm German and Irish. Not that that's a, you don't blame that, but it's kind of fun to say it, right? I can be patient, and then I explode. Fits of anger. Now, it's one thing to live as if this is the ambient reality of life. It's another thing to have this happen and the Spirit of God is so grieved in your soul that you realize, I can't do this. I don't want to sin against the Spirit of God. I don't want to sin against Jesus this way, and I don't want to sin against that other person. That the Spirit of God grieves your soul and convicts your soul to the point where you say, I cannot live that way. I hate my sin. I love my Savior. Can't live that way. That's the life of the believer. That's the life of the believer. Where they go back to that person and they say, I'm sorry that I did this. Will you forgive me? Not just I'm sorry, but I'm sorry that I did this and I sinned against you in this manner. Will you forgive me? Why will you forgive me? Because you can say I'm sorry to someone and not bear your soul to them. When you say, will you forgive me, you are taking your heart out of your chest, as it were. You are putting it before them and you're saying, here's my heart. Will you forgive me? I am now in your hands. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's a work of the Holy Spirit to take the believer who's intended to live over here, outward facing toward the Lord and toward others, and when they get the vestiges of that gunk, they have that stuff right in there, and they sin, and the Spirit of God is grieved, and their souls know that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God begins to curve them back outward in conviction over sin, and they begin to walk back toward the Lord, and they say, I can't do this. That's the life of the believer. That's the life of the believer. And so Paul is saying, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to continue to run back to that. So what does he say? He says, use your freedom as an opportunity, verse 13, to love one another and to serve one another. Verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The manner in which you were saved, the purpose for which you were saved, when the Spirit of God indwelled your heart and renewed your soul and brought you to Christ and cast your sin as far as the east is from the west into the bottom of the sea, as soon as that happened and your heart was renewed, you became one with Christ. The divine life of the Trinity was poured out in your heart in love. And Paul is saying, with that reality, as you walk according to the Spirit, continue to lean into Him and trust Him and live in love for the Lord who first loved you and love for your neighbor. It's the entire opposite. The two can't exist together. Paul's saying, walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This idea of the love the neighbor is fulfilled in the whole law, it comes out of Leviticus 19. When was the last time you were in Leviticus 19? Probably not recently. Leviticus 19. But the whole of Leviticus 19 is beautiful because it's basically God saying, this is how you, Israel, are supposed to live in the land, looking out for the best interests of others, even insofar as when you are like plowing your fields and doing your grain, don't do it all the way to the edges because you need to leave food for the poorest among you. Look out for the best interests of the people around you. Why? Because it represents the heart of God. God's heart is outward moving. The reality that he is glorious means that he's an outward moving, other-centered God, so much so that when we curved away from him, turned our backs on him, when we were still sinners, Christ was sent to the earth to die for you, to take all of that upon himself. Why does it work that way? Because God is outward for you and toward you. By nature, that's who he is. He's glorious. He's wonderful. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's happening here, as we're curved outward toward one another and toward the Lord, is we begin to live as if we are truly human. We begin to live as if we are truly human. Jesus' ministry on the earth can be defined as two things: loving the Lord, his God, the Father, and loving his neighbor as himself. You read the Gospels, you're going to see Jesus doing two things: loving his Father and loving his neighbor. Being totally, purely, completely human. Period. That's Jesus' ministry. Even when he rebukes the Pharisees and calls them whitewashed tombs. Yeah. Jesus in love said some hard things that were true. But he's still loving his neighbor and loving the Lord God. That's Jesus' life. That's what it means to truly be human. And what Paul is saying here is, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the believer has a brand new regenerated heart that has the capacity to live in fellowship now with the Father, with the Son, through the Holy Spirit, and to love him because he first loved them, and then to love one another through that love. To pour out. To pour out. So what does this love look like? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Christ, you can't live in the flesh like it doesn't matter anymore. Can't happen. Spirit of God will convict you. I spent about 2 years of my life just after graduation grieving the Holy Spirit, waking up almost every single morning with the Spirit of God saying, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. My heart being convicted. Couldn't do it. Came to the point where I said, I have to follow Jesus. I have to follow the one who died on that cross for me. I got to do it. Why? Because the Spirit of God was present. Can't live that way anymore. Won't let you. He's going to conform you to who he is. Or you're going to grieve the Spirit incredibly. There's a reason you'll see in verse 22, the fruit is singular. The fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't say. Does anybody's Bible say fruits? No fruits. Just fruit. Singular, right? The fruit of the Spirit. The reason why it's singular is because it has this idea of a singular whole. And the reason why I think Paul writes it this way is because love comes first. Love is at the head of it. This is what I mean. If I don't have love, I'm not going to be kind. If I don't have love, I'm not going to be patient. If I don't have love, I'm not going to have genuine joy. I'm not going to experience goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. If I don't have love, I'm not going to experience self-control. What kind of love are we talking about here? We're talking about a love that loves the Father and loves the neighbor as yourself. Love is the beginning of all of the other fruit. They're all bound up in this reality of love. And this is the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in the believer. This is the natural, the right-handed work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to reveal Christ, to pour out his love in your heart, and to conform you to the image of Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what he wants to do. This is his jealous desire for you, to make you look like Jesus as a daughter and a son of the King. Period. That's what he wants to do. And everything that belongs over here, according to the flesh, cannot coexist with that. Doesn't belong there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says in this in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You say, Jess, how does this happen? Well, number one, it happens supernaturally. Supernaturally, meaning the Spirit of God in you, the presence of God through his Holy Spirit in you, is a supernatural reality. It's not normal. Supernatural. I've said those the last few weeks. I'll say it again. The other way in which this happens is you spend time with him. You spend time with him. You open his word. You say, show me your heart. Let me listen to you. Give me ears to hear and eyes to see. Help me to glory in who you are. Psalm 119. Help me to glory in who you are and love who you are through your word. Show me who you are. Through fellowship with other believers, walking with other believers, meeting with other believers, praying with other believers, reading the word with other believers, joining a Bible study. And then finally, just in your own private time of prayer, spending time with him. He'll conform you to his image. He'll do it. Because he's faithful. Because he loves you. Because he desires your best. He wants you to know what it means to walk with him. To walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that in this church, your church, this is not our church, this is your church, at Beacon Falls, Connecticut, that you would, Father, work in our hearts, that your Son Jesus would walk amongst the lampstand of this church and conform us to the image of your Son through your Holy Spirit. Lord, our prayer is that we would be those who love one another out of the overflow of love that you've poured out into our hearts through your Spirit. We would recognize our dependence upon you as we walk with you in relationship, as we walk with you on a daily basis, as we listen to you, as our hearts are conformed to the image of your Son. So, Father, we pray that we would bask in the glory and the wonder of who you are together as a congregation, as the body of Christ, individually with you. Lord, may you protect this church. May we have hearts that chase after you and love one another. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.